Well, millions of people are racing to get the latest iPhone. Charles Sheldon and his business partner, Van Gogh, are busy touting the praises of the newest release of their product, the NoPhone Air. Looks exactly like a smartphone, comes packaged beautifully, but it does absolutely nothing. And you can buy it for $10. Now, before you laugh, they've already sold 10,000 of these, and at their most recent conference, they praised the product by saying, "We took away the head jack, we took away everything else, we left you with absolutely nothing." And people are buying up the product who are sick of seeing people on their smartphones. We live in a culture now where you can boast about nothing, about something that actually you can say has absolutely no value in what it can do. But it raises a question, is there anything anymore that's worth boasting in? And so I want to turn your attention to the passage we read earlier, 2 Corinthians. Because as we look at this particular letter, in 2 Corinthians 1, we continue with Paul's introduction in this letter to a church that he founded, who he has been in correspondence with. But as we look at the section, verses 12 through 22, it forms a part of a bigger section in the letter. And you may see above verse 12 something in your Bible that says maybe Paul's change of plans. Paul finds himself here the source of some unjust criticism, and one of those revolves around his initial plans to visit the church in Corinth. And those initial plans have been changed and tweaked. He initially was going to go in one visit and stay longer. Then he decided he'd go in two shorter visits, as he mentions later on there, going to, on the way to Macedonia, and then after leaving Macedonia to go back through again and visit. But he still hasn't come, and those plans haven't come to fruition yet. And so he's got to address that concern. But in addressing that concern, Paul brings us back to boasting. And in a sense tells us, you know what, we need to restore the lost art of boasting. Now, before you think that sounds heretical or paradoxical, sort of hear me out. Look at verse 12, how Paul begins. "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God." Now, although that may sound like, why would you say we need to get back to boasting? To clarify that, the word boast can be used two different ways in the Bible. And we often tend to think of the negative aspect. And that is, to boast means to be arrogant, self-exaltation, emphasizing one's importance over others. That is clearly an attitude we see in our world. And that attitude is not commended in Scripture. We're going to come right back to 2 Corinthians, but turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. I'm assuming that the ladies who were in one of the past Bible studies should recognize this verse. But Proverbs 6 reminds us a sinful boasting, self-aggrandizing boasting, is not promoted. It is prohibited in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 6, you have what in verse 16 has been referred to the list of the seven deadly sins. Now, as Solomon would collect and write many of these proverbs, he spoke with the wisdom that he received from God. And clearly there are more than seven sins. But you could argue out of these seven, they serve as the root or basis from which sin just grows and develops. But notice what Proverbs 6:16 says. "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers." Thinking of those sins that God, because he's a holy God, hates, top of the list haughty eyes, prideful eyes, those that through their eyes look down on others, that tend to challenge the authority of God. And we see that rampant in our culture today. So Paul's not saying, yes, that's the kind of boasting I want to see. In fact, sadly, some of that was evident in the church at Corinth when you had different teachers boasting and being prideful as to who was the best teacher, who had the biggest crowds, who had the most listeners to their podcast. Well, they didn't have podcasts then, but you get the point. So what kind of boasting then is good? Why does Paul say our boasting is in these things? Well, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me clarify here, the word boast that it appears often in Paul's letters, and particularly in Romans, is also rendered to glory in. That changes the whole connotation of the word. So to boast can mean to glory in, to rejoice in, to exalt in. So the key here is, positively, there is a boasting that should mark those who know Jesus Christ. In fact, in Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he will remind them of who we are in Christ. But then let me read you what he says, and you can just listen if you wish to look at the verse later. It's Romans 5 and verses 9 through 11. But I'll read these for you. And think of how he begins here by starting about what Christ has done for us. He says in verse 9 of Romans 5, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice, literally the same word he uses in 2 Corinthians, we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So Paul tells us that as Christians, there is a boasting that we should do. There is a glorying, a rejoicing, an exaltation that we should do. Completely different from a self-absorbed one, but one that honors God. And so when Paul begins to explain now why have his plans changed, he says our boasting is in Christ. So if you look at verse 12 through 17, Paul will go on to explain this. What's his glorying in? He wants to visit that church. He hasn't yet, or on a return visit, but he glories in Christ. And maybe to keep in the back of your minds this particular way, one theologian has defined what it means to boast or to glory. It's the appropriate attitude of faith made possible and demanded by Christ of his followers. It's the appropriate attitude of faith demanded by Christ of his followers. In other words, I think we could argue from what Paul's saying here in his own words, we need to get back to boasting. Boasting in that sense, what should accompany a genuine faith in Christ. But he's going to go on and expand that in verses 12 through 17, where now we're called to engage in mutual boasting. Well, what does Paul mean? What should we be boasting in? How should that look? Here he finds himself somewhat, you could argue, on his heels, because there are some in the church at Corinth that are criticizing Paul for why he hasn't arrived yet. And you could probably gather from the feel of his words when he's saying, some of you are saying, you know, I'm kind of saying yes, but I really mean no, that they're saying, Paul, you're not being truthful. You know, you said you were going to come, you said you were going to visit, and you haven't. And Paul needs to explain that, and he does so reminding them of his boasting in Christ. But let's take a closer look at what mutual boasting looks like. So in verse 12, we've already seen he speaks of our boasting. Well, who's the our Paul's referring to? Well, I think he's referring to the integrity of the apostles. That as apostles, who serve along with the prophets as the foundation of the church, who take Christ's teaching and further explain it and disseminate it, that he boasts in the integrity of the apostles. In these men and their faithfulness, not sinlessness, but in their faithfulness to the calling that God has given them. So in that 12th verse, he says that we have conducted ourselves in the world and in our relationships with you in holiness and sincerity. So Paul's boasting, glorying, rejoicing in, we have set an example before you. So this criticism that you're bringing at us, look at it in terms of just our example. Have we modeled Christ-likeness before you? And he probably keyed in on the summary of that. Two words, holiness and sincerity. Some translations have in simplicity, which literally means in wholeness. No mixed motives or desires there. A little later on in the letter, Paul will talk about people who are affecting the church negatively in Corinth, who were just peddlers of the gospel, like those who were speaking it for profit or for hire. Paul says, you know the apostles. You know me, and you know Silas, and you know Timothy. Our integrity is intact, and we rejoice in that. But I mentioned what holiness refers to, the sense of simplicity. Sincerity is an interesting word. Sincerity does point to purity, but literally it means sun-tested. And you need to know something about Corinth and ancient cities to appreciate what sincerity or sun-tested means. In the marketplace, you had these clay jars that were sold, relatively inexpensive, but they were all over the place in Corinth. Well, some dealers were not as honest as others, and you can imagine if a pot is sitting out in the sun for a number of hours, it will tend to dry and crack. So those peddlers, which were a little compromising, would fill those cracks with wax. So you could not tell the difference until you got it home and it's sitting out in the sun, or you fill it with water and then eventually it leaks. So those pots that had no cracks, no fillers, were called sinceris or sun-tested pots. Their integrity was intact. Paul says that is what we have set as an example before you. And I think as we've watched and listened to the political candidates, whatever party you may affiliate yourself with or distance yourself from, I think one of the big questions everyone's asking is who has integrity? Because we realize in our world it's very hard to find sun-tested character, sincerity and holiness. So Paul boasts in that. He says, this is what we have. Not because of who we are, but because of our dependence upon Christ. Because as you see toward the end of verse 12, he says, we have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. And there you have Paul clearly indicating his boasting is not that which would be condemned in Proverbs 6. It was a healthy rejoicing in God's grace. But then you go to verses 13 and 14 where Paul responds now to one of the criticisms that is being leveled against him as an apostle. It says, for we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now Paul turns to this mutual boasting, using the platform of their unjust criticism to say, my writings are not hard to understand. I'm not saying one thing and doing another. And what should happen is, I boast in you and you boast in me because Christ is at work in each of us. As you look at verse 14, the tail end of that verse reminds us, when will that ultimate day of testing and the making known our true zeal and desire be? At the day of the Lord. So Paul keeps that day in front of him, saying that's when our true boasting will be made manifest. But until that day, I'm boasting in you because I see Christ at work in you. And yet there's great areas we understand here that the church in Corinth needs to deal with, just like any church. But Paul says, as I'm boasting in you, you should also be boasting in the work that God is doing through me. And this is not something Paul only says to, like, his favorite church. You know, it's not as if Paul's saying, well, you know, I have a special place just for you in Corinth, and I feel this way about you. But turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. So a little further back in your New Testament. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul writes these words to the church in Thessalonica. As another church that he visited when he was on one of his missionary tours, but he was forced to leave rather abruptly. So he saw the Lord at work. Things were exciting, but he had to leave because of persecution. And so his heart was, as he will say here, he felt as if his heart was torn away from this young startup church. But in 1 Thessalonians 2, follow along as I read verses 17 through 20. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for such a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Now think of that in what Paul just said to the church in Corinth. You should be boasting in me because I am boasting in what Christ is doing in you. Paul says, if you're a Christian, that should be one of your greatest joys, hopes, and achievements, is how have you impacted your brothers and sisters in Christ to grow spiritually? And how have they impacted you to grow spiritually? When you think of the Apostle Paul, I mean, he did not have a lot of material possessions. So what is the thing he's taking with him as he pursues in ministry? It is boasting. Boasting that as he thinks of all those people that he has had the privilege of knowing in Christ, of working alongside, of instructing and teaching and at times painfully correcting, that he boasts in knowing when they stand before Christ, they will stand before him in maturity and completeness. That's worth something. That's worth boasting about in the right spirit and in the right attitude. But go back with me to 2 Corinthians in verses 15 through 18. As Paul's boasting is in the truthfulness of not only his own words, but on the part of some in Corinth, their truthfulness. Verses 15 through 18, he talks in verses 15 and 16 about the change in plans. And Paul rests in knowing between the lines here, God is in control of all things. He has not been deceptive when he said this was what he initially planned, but it got changed. And he is going to revisit them. But in particular, look at verse 17 and 18. When I plan this, do I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner? So that on the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. What Paul's saying is here, my words and the words of the apostles have matched not just the message God has given us, but they've matched the very character of God. This would explain to us why it's so important, if we're a follower of Christ, to be truthful in our words. It's not just that it's good manners, or it's not doing that because we don't want evil to come back at us, but it's because if we belong to Christ, we are to reflect the character of Christ. And if Christ is the definition of truth, then that must be reflected in our words. And Paul boasts here in this element that we have been truthful. Even the very message we delivered has not been confusing, has not been ambiguous, has not left you with kind of scratching your head saying, you know, do we have to read between the lines to figure out what God is saying through Paul? No, it's been very clear, and it reflects the character of God. So Paul has called us to restore the lost art of boasting. He's told us the importance of mutual boasting. Boasting in what God is doing in the lives of one another, and they in turn boasting of what God is doing in our life. But finally, Paul reminds us throughout this letter that our strength is in weakness as Christians. And because of that, all boasting must be directed back to God. So in terms of rejoicing, glorifying, magnifying, all of that must be turned back to God, even when we boast of one another. And this comes out very clearly in verses 18 through 21. In verse 18, he says that God is faithful. The message is faithful because of the source where it comes from. It comes from God. And the word faithful means it is certain. It is trustworthy. We live in a day where we are very much aware there are fewer and fewer people that we might say we can completely trust. Even products that we can completely trust in. Or at times even medical findings that can change from the latest research to research. But God is faithful. And Paul says, remember that especially, because our strength is found not when we're at our best, but when we're at our weakest. And that theme will come through over and over again in this letter of 2 Corinthians, which I think can relate to all of us, because we all have days, we all have moments, maybe we have months where we feel tremendously weak and unable in our own. But we are to boast in the one who is faithful. In verses 19 and 20, Paul goes on and says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So as we think of boasting ultimately directed to God, we see in here the word of truth. And the word of truth is twofold here. Scriptures are the word of truth. But Jesus Christ also called himself the Word who came and lived among us. So we have Christ communicating the truth of God. We have that truth written down for us in the Scriptures. And Paul deliberately chooses a compilation of titles here. He says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There are only two other times in Paul's letters where he links that title all together. One time in Galatians when he's describing the Christian life. Second time is in Ephesians when he's describing the ministry of the church. That's very significant that Paul wants to kind of catch our attention here. To think about the fact that we have the Word of God, which is certain and sure. We can't see God. We can't see Jesus. We can't see the Holy Spirit. We can see the Word of God, which tells us the three exist and the three are active. But Paul can never leave, in a sense, a passage like this without somehow also referencing the Trinity. And he does this in verse 21. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That when you boast in God correctly, you are going to boast in what the Father has done, in what the Son has done, and in what the Spirit is doing. And Paul does not hesitate to say that. That is where all of our boasting, our rejoicing, needs to be focused. You may have noticed in verses 21 and 22, there's a set of four participles, four actions that are mentioned. The first one, where it says, he's able to make us and you stand firm, is in a present tense. In other words, in Christ, he is presently causing us to stand firm. But the three that follow that are not present tense, but refer to something that's happened in the past. So in other words, in Christ, presently, we are standing firm in him, if we trust in him. But we can rest assured that, one, we have already been anointed. He's anointed us. He has set us aside. He owns us. We belong to him in Christ. The next term, he has set his seal of ownership on us. Now, seals are very important in biblical times and days of antiquity. A document that would have a seal, whether it be a rubber stamp with the impression of a signet ring or someone's initials on it, would indicate authenticity of a document, would indicate ownership of that document and value of that document. So we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, that we belong to Christ. But then he adds one other element. The Spirit has put in our hearts as a deposit, literally a down payment, a first installment. How do we know that we can rest in Christ? How do we know that in the midst of weakness, and even for Paul, unjust criticism and attack and difficulties, how do we know we can stand firm? Because we've already been given the Holy Spirit, which proves the truthfulness of all of God's promises, that all of God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you're familiar with the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran pastor in Germany during the Nazi takeover. And he was indicted and put into prison for his part in a plot to assassinate Hitler. Along with some others, he was executed a few days before Germany surrendered. But in his prison cell, he was able to write letters, at least to his family. And in one of those times, he wrote from Tegel prison. He was writing about this passage that Paul wrote. And he said, everything here hinges on the phrase, in him. Everything we ask of God, everything we need or can be found in him, hinges on being in Christ. Here he was in a prison cell. In a sense, you could argue, at a very weak moment in his life. And where did he boast? In Christ. Just like Paul says he did, just like he challenges the Corinthian believers to do, just like Paul is saying we should do, in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do not probably need to be reminded of how weak we are in and of ourselves, but we do need to be reminded of where our strength must come from. And so as we approach a new week before us, may we boast not in the things that our world takes glory in, but may we boast in the fact that we know you, that we stand firm in you, that you have anointed us, you have sealed us, and we belong to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would join me by opening your hymnals to hymn number 400 and